Welcome to the Pro-Life Team podcast. I'm Jacob, and I'm here with Sophia. Sophia, tell us a little bit about yourself, and then we'll get started about, talking about Pastor's Pledge and the House of Refuge.
Sure. Well, first, I just want to say thank you so much, Jacob, for having me on your podcast. It's an honor and privilege for sure. Thank you for the work that you're doing. My name is Sophia Martin, and I serve as the Northwest Regional Director for a ministry called Love Life. Our ministry is uniting and mobilizing the church to create a culture of love and life that will result in the end to abortion and the orphan crisis. And I've been with the ministry for 5 years now. I'm married. I have 2 kids and 2 grandkids. And it's just been an absolute honor and privilege to serve the Lord in this way. I myself am post-abortive and have seen firsthand how God can restore and redeem. And so it's just really, I thank Him every day for letting me serve in this ministry.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're here as well. So tell us about, either the House of Refuge or tell us about one of the projects you've got going on.
Sure. Well, the most pressing project that I'd love to share about is our newest initiative. It's called the Pastor Pledge. And we are inviting evangelical churches, pastors of any capacity, to sign our Pastor Pledge. As you know, many organizations are encouraging President Trump, they're encouraging President Trump to defund Planned Parenthood. You've heard about, I'm sure, multiple agencies wanting to do that. We have been told there's roughly $700 million annually that goes to Planned Parenthood from government sources. And so our heart is also in agreement with wanting that government money to stop going to taking vulnerable lives and destroying families. But we also know that we want to have a plan in place. And at Love Life, we believe that the church is God's plan A. And so we have put together a pastor pledge that we're asking pastors to sign that states that they will be ready when women in their community, women in their churches are facing unplanned pregnancies. So we're asking President Trump to defund Planned Parenthood. And in response, we're letting him know that the church is ready. And we formulated a letter that is going to go to President Trump once we complete the pastor pledge. I'd be happy to read it if you think that'd be a good idea.
Yeah, if you could read that. And then also maybe I'm hoping maybe you could also then read the actual text of the pastor's pledge.
Yeah, absolutely. So this letter to President Trump is pretty much what we're asking pastors to commit to. So I'll just start from the beginning. As leaders within the faith community, we write to you with a deep sense of conviction and urgency regarding the sanctity of human life. In the wake of the historic overturning of Roe v. Wade, we recognize the opportunity before us to take decisive action in defending the unborn and ensuring that families in crisis find hope and support within the community rather than turning to abortion providers. For more than 50 years, taxpayer money has been used to fund Planned Parenthood, which annually receives close to $700 million from government sources. Instead of nurturing families, these funds have contributed to the destruction of millions of preborn lives and have promoted confusion about gender identity and human value. Despite their claims of care and compassion, the reality is that Planned Parenthood has fostered brokenness and devastation in our nation. We prayerfully plead with you to take immediate action to stop all government funding to Planned Parenthood. In doing so, you will uphold the biblical truth that every human is created in God's image, Genesis 1:27, as well as our nation's founding principles that all Americans deserve the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This decisive measure aligns with your vision for a golden age in America, one that creates opportunity for all humans to flourish, including the most vulnerable among us. As pastors and faith leaders, we pledge to make our churches places of refuge for families considering abortion. By partnering with pregnancy care centers and other life-affirming ministries, we stand ready to offer compassionate support to mothers, fathers, and children in need. Our congregations are committed to walking alongside these families, demonstrating Christ's love for the orphan, both inside and outside the womb. The church is the solution to the current abortion crisis. We are prepared to provide not only spiritual guidance, but also practical assistance to ensure that no family feels alone in their time of need. We respectfully request the opportunity to meet with you and your administration to discuss how we can together build a culture of life in America. May God grant you wisdom and courage as you lead our nation. We continue to pray for you and for all those in positions of authority that they may govern with justice and righteousness. Will you sign the pledge? So that letter is to President Trump, and we're asking pastors and faith leaders to commit to this.
Wow. So it seems like the rubber hits the road is providing, you know, to be postured and equipped and or ready to fill that gap of services and needs in the midst of a crisis. And wow, I love that call. That's amazing.
Absolutely. So of course we want President Trump to do something for us, but you know, he's a businessman and he is wanting to make decisions that are going to benefit all Americans. There may be a misconception that Planned Parenthood does more good than it actually does. So in this pledge, we are saying we will take ownership of the families in our communities. We will be the ones to walk alongside of them in their time of need. And so if you do this for us, we will do this for the families in our community.
Yeah, that's good. And I would imagine many churches would love or long to provide that care and then to pair it with defunding the evil entity of Planned Parenthood, or the entity that holds a great deal of evil, at least.
Yes.
Sounds absolutely like a really good pairing.
Absolutely. There are many wonderful ministries that exist in churches. I can think of things like Embrace Grace. There's Making Life Disciples, which is curriculum that we actually encourage all of our churches that we work with to use. But along with this pledge, we know that there may be pastors and churches that say, yes, I do want to be a part of helping families in crisis. But I don't really know what to do, or I don't really have ministry put in place. And so what we're saying is we're asking pastors to make this pledge. And if they need help to fulfill their commitment before the Lord and to President Trump, we will also come alongside of them and help them with the tools to equip their congregations for ministry surrounding abortion vulnerable families. And we find that through our House of Refuge initiative.
Wow. Yeah. So tell me more about the House of Refuge part of this plan.
Yeah, absolutely. So we came up with the House of Refuge initiative by God's grace. He led us to start this a few years ago. And we currently have roughly 450 House of Refuge churches across the nation. And we have House of Refuge churches in multiple countries. We actually went international last year. That was something not expected, but we're certainly grateful for what God's doing among his people. And so the House of Refuge is a ministry that happens within the walls of the church. And so we're asking pastors to do two things. Number one, we ask them to read a statement to their congregation twice a year. We've written out this statement, but there's definitely liberty to change it to meet the common language of each individual church. But we ask that the emphasis remains the same. And basically, it's pared down to these three things. If you find yourself in an unplanned pregnancy, this is what we will do. This is what we won't do. And if you have an abortion in your past, here's how you can find healing and restoration. Some of the things that we won't do, we won't gossip about you. We won't shame you. We won't turn our backs on you. We won't abandon you. What we will do is we will lovingly walk alongside of you, sharing the truth with lots of grace and lots of love. We will commit to having a baby shower and walk with you through the duration of the course of your pregnancy and through the child's life. And so this really clears the air in the congregation, and it really helps people to create a culture of love and life. I have a daughter, and when she got pregnant with her first child, she wasn't married. And even myself, I kind of wondered, what will my church family think about this? And by God's grace, they were so loving and so kind. I mean, every time a child is conceived, it's a cause for celebration, right? Child is knit together in their mother's womb by God. And despite circumstances surrounding pregnancies, life is from God. And so anyhow, I know personally how I felt, and I've heard stories from other people as well who have been concerned, what will my church family think when a pregnancy happens outside of, God's very best? And so having a statement being read to the congregation, it fills in the blank spaces. It clears the air, so everyone gets on the same page. This is how we are going to handle it, and this is how we aren't going to handle it. And again, I did also share personally that I have abortion in my past. And so I personally was a Christian for many years before I dealt with this issue in my life. And it wasn't until I began going to a different church and a new minister was talking about abortion from the pulpit in such a way where I was starting to hear what God's views were on this issue. And it was through the preaching that led me to be able to rip that scab off and begin the healing process with Christ. And so I believe that there are men and women suffering silently all across this nation because of the choices that they've made in their past due to abortion. And when the pastors begin to talk about that you can find healing and you can find restoration, we're seeing people set free and even serving in ministry contexts after that. It's really a wonderful thing. So those are some of the great results of having that statement read from the pulpit twice a year. The other thing that we ask pastors to do is identify a rep, someone who is a trusted, mature person in the faith of at their church, who has a burden for the preborn in their community and those who are hurting and vulnerable. And once that rep is chosen, we would then begin to download information into them, help equip them, give them all the tools that we have been have received from the Lord concerning ministry for abortion vulnerable families. And so we share all those things with them. The rep then decides, what is going to fit in the context of our church and where the pastor is leading us as a church body. And then we just begin to see God do ministry within the walls of the church. It's really an awesome, awesome experience.
Wow. Yeah, that's seems really beautiful, really good. So you mentioned the verse in Psalms 139. Which Bible passages, when you think about the work that's being done here, which Bible passages come to mind, or what's like one of the highlights you saw, you know, along with being knitted together in your mother's womb? What's else, something else that might come to mind is something that really supports this passion and mission?
Well, I think about the Good Samaritan. Think about how, you know, he was going somewhere. The Samaritan was someone who was, he himself despised because of his ethnicity, where he lived, what family he was from. And, you know, he was on a journey. He was busy. He was doing something, you know. But he stopped what he was doing and he went across the street and he went to the man who was wounded. He was in the ditch. He used his own oil, his own wine, his own resources. Wherever he was going, he delayed that and he tended to this man who was hurting and broken. And he took him to the inn. He paid for it with his own money. And he even said, whatever else is needed, put it to my account and I will take care of it. And that is what it means to be someone's neighbor. And Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. That was the exact example that Jesus gave as who is our neighbor. And so, you know, this modern church age, we've gotten really good at our programs and the things that we want to do. And all the while, there are families that are hurting and broken. They're stuck in the ditch in the communities that we work in, the communities that our kids go to school in. And we're largely passing by. And I believe that God wants us to see these families and to stop what we're doing and to get involved and use what God has given us to bless the broken and hurting in our community.
Oh, that's beautiful. And that passage about the Good Samaritan makes me think of how many of us have been in the church and we were like the religious leader who was really busy and crossed on the other side of the road and didn't stop to care for the person who was injured and bleeding. And I think everyone in that story, in the Good Samaritan story, everyone in that story needs Jesus. The person that religious leader needs Jesus and needs to slow down slow down and meet the needs of people that they come across. I think one of the other people in that story was like a busy merchant or business person, and that person also needs to slow down and help someone and needs Jesus to essentially connect with the person in need. And then sometimes I think we're also, you know, in our circle, where sometimes we're the abuser, someone who abused someone else and left them on the side of the road. And so the Good Samaritan is like the epic answer. But I think very often everyone else in that story also needs Jesus. Yes. And needs healing. And the Good Samaritan definitely is the example of helping a neighbor. And in the end, yeah, I think there's a lot of examples in there for all of us to see, you know, who we are in our, you know, and sometimes I think a single person can find identity or connect with different roles in that story to identify needs, you know, the need to change. And I think in this case, really, that religious leader seems to be the one that is resonating pretty loud, where a lot of churches have been busy with their own agenda. And this is really important. Like, this is God's heart is soft. And this is central to helping the innocent, helping those who reflect God, helping those who are in need, helping those who have been targeted by the enemy. And then also right next to that is those who work at Planned Parenthood, those who have participated in abortion need healing. And so right there alongside, you know, cause that, you know, the person that robbed and beat up, you know, that person needs healing as much as anybody else, even though they're not bleeding, they need that help and restoration. Yeah.
Yeah. You make a great point, Jacob. And I just want to say again, you know, we believe that God's church is his plan A, because why? That's his bride, and God loves his bride, and we love his bride. And so at the heart of our ministry, we want to see repentance. I know myself, I was apathetic to this issue for a very long time. And there's also a fear that's associated with this. If you know, sometimes leaders, pastors or other ministry leaders might be concerned about talking about this issue or addressing this issue for fear of offending people and wanting to approach it in the most gracious way possible, but maybe not knowing how to do that. And so that's why we love this House of Refuge statement. You can find that on our website under the House of Refuge tab, but it really is a winsome way to communicate this message. But I will say that to your point, you know, we do want to see people, religious leaders, pastors, caring about those who are suffering with really difficult situations. You know, we see some of the hardest stories with moms who are wanting to choose abortion. You know, they could be orphans. They don't have parents. They don't have any support. They might have children already, and they're already struggling to feed their child on a daily or weekly basis. There could be, you know, domestic violence. There could be homelessness, and we have all the resources that these families need within our church families. We have moms who go to our churches who run daycares, and we have men who are mechanics, and there's the resources. I mean, not to mention we're the family of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have the love of God. So anything that a broken and hurting family is facing, we can find within our church families the things that that family needs in order to feel confident in their choice to raise children. And you know, there can be a lot of thoughts like, well, that's the decision they made. Those are the choices that they're making. That's pretty much irrelevant when we're talking about human life that's on the line. And we need to care about the brokenness that others are living in. God wants us to care.
Awesome. What would you say might be one of the, you know, might be a common response from a pastor that says that, you know, essentially as a reason that they have chosen to use as like a, to not get involved? And how would you then respond to that? And if you want some examples, I might be able to pull some examples up. But
sure. Why don't you give me an example?
Sure. So let's say I've had a pastor tell me, it's going to become like an additional roadblock for people to come into our church. And we want to remove as many roadblocks as possible so people have as easy of a time to come into the church, sit in the pew or in the chair, and to not be repelled before they get into the doors. And if we end up putting up a position of we're against abortion, then we're putting up an additional roadblock that's going to keep some people out from meeting Jesus.
Yeah. So first and foremost, we don't want to be known for what we hate or what we're not for. We want to be known for what we are for. And so it's a mind shift of thinking. We want to be known for love, for obeying God, for obeying scripture. And what does God's word say about life? What does God's word say? He commands us to be a voice for the voiceless, to rescue those who are being led to the slaughter. He commands us to share the gospel with all creation, to make disciples. And so we have to get back to the basis of what Scripture is commanding us to do. These aren't concessions, and this isn't a maybe, sort of, sometimes, kind of. These are exact directives from God himself. And so I think a gentle reminder is very important, but also helping pastors to catch the vision, the bigger picture. You know, when I think of church, obviously everyone's welcome to church, right? But what is church for? It's for coming together to worship God, to be encouraged, to hear godly messages. People who are worshiping God are saved. And so they should be growing in the truths that are found in God's word. When we talk about reaching the lost, this is probably a whole other conversation. But really, we should be focusing on evangelizing in our community and going to our neighbors and seeing where they're at and meeting them where they're at and sharing the gospel. And when they're saved, we want them to come into the body of Christ. But church is a place where we worship God and we learn how to serve him, and we learn how to serve him through his word.
Wow, that's a great response. Thank you so much for, working through that. What about the scenario where a pastor essentially doesn't say anything from the pulpit, but beyond the pulpit may speak one-on-one or in a personal setting about abortion or against abortion, and having that posture and position, but out of concern of offending someone in the church body or the church, does not speak from the pulpit. What would you say to that posture?
Well, I think it's great that pastors are having one-on-one conversations, and I think it's great that pastors have the conviction that aligns with Scripture. Just recently, we have at our local Pregnancy Resource Center, which is phenomenal. They do amazing work. Love what they're doing. I have a friend who serves with that ministry, and she is all for life and all for, what we're talking about here. And so is our church. The church that I go to, it's fairly new for me. I love my church. It's amazing. I feel so blessed to be there. But this year, even though our church has been partnering with this Pregnancy Resource Center for years and years and years, is one of their biggest supporters, has multiple people in our congregation who serve with the Pregnancy Resource Center. This year, our pastor read the House of Refuge statement, and even my friend, who is very involved with the Pregnancy Resource Center, made a comment that I thought was really profound. She said, I knew that our church felt this way, but when I heard the statement coming from the pastor during service, it was so clear to me. It was so clear to me what the heartbeat was of our leadership. And so I do think you should have one-on-one conversations. I think that we should be growing in our biblical convictions. But as pastors, we are looking to you. What do you believe about issues? What does the Bible say? Help me to understand. We're being bombarded by messages constantly through Hollywood, through the news, through social media, through our friends, through our own fears, doubts, concerns. And really, coming to church on Sunday is a safe haven where things begin to get reset, and where from the pulpit, we are hearing what God's heart is. And so if it's not being addressed from the pulpit, I think now's the time to begin doing that.
Yeah, that's good. And I like it's good to be doing the personal conversations, but it's also critical to make it into an official piece that is said from the pulpit in front of everybody, not just those who may be better prepared to hear it. So I've got another question for you. And I haven't really thought much about this one until this podcast. So there's a lot of flavors or denominations of churches. We've got everything from Baptist to Catholic. We've got Protestant in the middle, evangelicals. We've got non-denominationals. We've got Calvary chapels. So, and a lot of pregnancy clinics are typically classify them as evangelical, Catholic, or both. What are your thoughts on, you know, different types of, and this might be outside of your scope when it comes to the pregnancy clinic makeup, connecting with a church, but I feel like the Love Life connection to, you know, the connection to pro-life work with a church will often connect with a pregnancy clinic or pregnancy center. And what are your thoughts about a Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic, some denomination of church connecting with a pregnancy clinic that may not match that denominational makeup, because there's less pregnancy clinics than churches and there's a lot of denominations?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I think what you might be experiencing is that some pregnancy centers can maybe even be more of like ecumenical. Did I say that correct?
Sure.
But yeah, there's various faiths coming in. So evangelical churches, Catholic churches, maybe even those who don't adhere to any faith at all or another religion, they're coming together. And this isn't for all pregnancy centers, but some, they come together.
Yeah, I think most pregnancy centers have a statement of faith that they require their team to agree to, something like the Apostles' Creed or some kind of like, I believe in Jesus, spelled out in about 400 words or less.
Yes. Yeah. So I'm in the Bay Area. We've experienced, well, the pregnancy center that I just mentioned earlier, they're evangelical. And so our views very much align. There is actually a pregnancy center that is not associated with any kind of faith at all. And so I think there's a whole gamut depending on where you are geographically. But I will say this, that, you know, we, in our mission statement with Love Life, we're about uniting and mobilizing the church. And so we really believe that when Jesus prayed that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one, that Jesus should get what he prayed for. And so what we are working towards is, you know, Baptists standing next to Presbyterians, standing next to Calvary Chapel, standing next to non-denominational, all in the sake of John 17 unity. Now, we do have a statement of faith. We only partner with evangelical churches. And so any church outside of evangelical are churches that we don't personally partner with. Our statement of faith is based on the core doctrines of Christianity, of Protestant Christianity. And so we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. We're saved by faith in him alone, by grace alone. We believe there's no error in scripture, that God created everything that we see. And so then there's some secondary issues, right, that don't fall in line with our statement of faith. And we believe that there's liberty in those areas and that we can partner. But, you know, we're going to attend different churches, but we can unite and mobilize for the sake of ending this horror, this atrocity of abortion, and the orphan crisis that we have here in our nation.
Hmm. Yeah. And I think for the pregnancy centers that don't have a statement of faith requirement, from my experience, they're usually made up of Christians, even though they don't have that layer as part of their requirements to volunteer. I feel like when interacting with, I'm thinking of the Birthright clinics or centers, non-medical birthright centers that are mostly for pregnancy help more so than post-abortion targeting for helping women in that scenario, mostly poised in that they're leaning much more on the life-minded side. And not to say that they don't help people on the abortion vulnerable side, but that's not really how they're built. And for that group, I would say it's like 99%. They all seem to be Christians, but they don't have that. They essentially are non-religious as part of their makeup. And it's also a bit of an older group that was started like 50 some years ago out of Canada. And it's a very, it's a bit different than the typical pregnancy clinic here in the U.S. But even then, they're mostly made up of Christians, even though they have a non-religious, part of their makeup or requirement, I guess. And but most pregnancy centers, have a statement of faith, typically have, and it seems like a lot of I would say, actually, it's hard to say which one's the most popular group, but evangelical is probably a third. Well, Catholics probably a third, and then the ones that have a pretty good split between the two seem to be almost a third as well, or about a third.
Well, that makes sense that even if there isn't a statement of faith, that largely they would be Christians. We're known for our benevolence, and America at one time was really largely known to the world as a Christian nation because of our benevolence towards others. And so, that makes a lot of sense.
Well, Sophia, I really appreciate your time today and sharing about all these things. As we wrap up this podcast, do you have any final thoughts before we do like an ending prayer?
Yeah, I just want to go back to the House of Refuge really briefly. There's one thing that is pretty amazing about it. We have an online interactive map. And so when churches come on board to be a House of Refuge, they officially go through our onboarding process of selecting a rep and going through the training. We then place them when they're ready at their leadership. We place them on our interactive map. And what's so amazing about that is we're doing outreach through social media. We're doing outreach. We're putting out cards that have a QR code. We're leaving them at churches. We're leaving them at college campuses, at coffee shops. And this QR code will take them to this live interactive map where a church, you can search the area that you live in and you can find a church that is within 25, 50, 100 miles from where you're at. And so what we're seeing is before Love Life ever encounters a mom at an abortion center, women are being routed directly to the church because these churches have said yes to be a House of Refuge and they're finding them online. And so we're seeing phenomenal stories come out of women and men finding healing from their past abortions and finding the help that they need when they're in an unplanned pregnancy, just because they're being routed to a House of Refuge. And so that's another wonderful benefit of churches who want to be in their community. They want to make a difference in their community by becoming a House of Refuge. Those who are broken and hurting can be routed directly to your church.
So good. Yeah, good information. So, Sophia, would you close out our podcast with a prayer for this pledge, this pastor's pledge, and for the defunding of abortion clinics, especially Planned Parenthood's defunding, or absolutely, essentially their defunding? Yeah,
absolutely. Lord, we are so grateful for who you are. God, thank you for saving us, for setting us free, for forgiving us of our sin and giving us a new life in Christ. God, thank you for letting us live during this season and for appointing us to the various roles and responsibilities that you've set before us. God, thank you so much for Jacob and for his ministry to the church, the body of Christ, and to pregnancy centers. Pray, God, that you would bless him, bless his family, and Lord, meet every need that he has, God, in you. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to put before President Trump this pastor pledge, this commitment first and foremost to you, God, that our churches would commit to being there for the broken and hurting in our community. And God, then secondly, this commitment to President Trump, that if he would stop the funding, government funding from going to Planned Parenthood, that we would take our place in our communities and in society to be what you have already called us to be from the foundations of this earth. God, we pray for pastors across this nation. We pray, God, that they would sign the pledge, that their churches would become places of refuge where men and women can run to. God, that there would be hope and healing. And Lord, that as we look back on this, that we would just be astounded of all that you will do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
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 All right. So I'm going to put it. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say, lastly, if you want to find this pastor pledge, please go to pastorpledge.com. Again, that's pastorpledge.com. We have a couple of awesome videos. And a little bit more information on how we plan to present this to President Trump. One of the leaders of his faith team is actually the previous youth pastor of our founder and president of Love Life, Justin Reeder. And so once we meet our goal of pledges, he's agreed to present this to President Trump. So please be a part of this. If you're listening, look up Pastor Pledge, bring this to your pastor. Everyone on the staff team can sign it. It shouldn't be just one person wanting to fulfill this commitment. We want to see the whole church staff wanting to fulfill this commitment. And lastly, if you want to know more about House of Refuge and how your church can be a house of refuge, please visit lovelife.org and look for the House of Refuge tab in our menu section.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Sophia, for being on here. I really appreciate this, hearing these, just the passion that your group has for connecting the church with this important, important work.
Thank you so much, Jacob. I truly appreciate this opportunity.
Shepherd, I shall not be in want.
I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green. He leads me by quiet blue. Yeah, the walk through darkest valleys, you are near me. Your protection and guidance are comforting me.
Not my head, but my cup is over.
lead me in righteous pathways for your name's sake alone. You've invited me to make your house my home. I will be known.